Amen. We give the Lord praise. We're going to go ahead and take a look at briefly just a few verses. And these are some things that I think are very essential to Christian understanding, some things that we ought to know. And I think these will help us in many areas. But we want to look today just quickly at a topic which I have chosen to call the quest of the Holy Spirit. We have a lot of different thoughts about the Holy Spirit. I think that many times in the church, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is misunderstood. And I would say that there's probably less, or let's say more things that are not understood about the Holy Spirit that the Bible says that than there is about the Son of God or even about God the Father himself. And so I think the ministry of the Holy Spirit is very crucial. And the Holy Spirit being the third person of the Godhead is often misunderstood. Although he is God, he is a person who operates in a mystical manner, yet in full harmony with the Father and the Son. So these are the things that are essential that we want to talk about first, is the fact that the Holy Spirit being the third person of the Godhead. Now, those of you and me who study what we would call Orthodox Christianity speak of God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Every cult and false ism that is in the world teaches something different about God. Usually they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, and sometimes even the deity of the Holy Spirit. And some people, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is Michael the Archangel and the Holy Spirit is a force, kind of like fire. Thank you. And we have to understand these things. Everybody who departs from the Christian faith, whether it be a Muslim who says that Jesus is a prophet, but he is not God, and he's certainly not the Son of God, according to the Quran, you will find that the point of error is always in this fundamental area of the triunity of God, the fact that God manifests himself in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who are three persons but equal in all perfections, yet they have their own particular individual personality as it is taught in the Bible. Now, the term Trinity is not found in the Bible, but the fact is God the Father is found in the Bible, God the Son is found in the Bible, and God the Holy Spirit is found in the Bible. The Bible teaches God in three persons, and so this is the great thing that we must understand. Now, what I had said and what I wanted to focus on today is not so much the ministry of the Son. The Son is always denied by many. The Jews, the principal problem they have is the denial of the Son, and they also deny the Holy Spirit in that sense. Do you see what I'm saying? And they say God is one. They go to Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God is one Lord," and they try to turn that one, but yet the name that they're using for Lord is Elohim, which in the Hebrew is plural. You see? So we have to understand the I am ending on any word in the Hebrew is the same as putting an S on any word in English. So Elohim is plural, and they need to understand that there is a plurality in the Godhead. And so when we see that, I don't know why the Jews, well, we know why the Jews don't understand, because there is a spiritual blindness, a partial hardening that has been put in place as a curse from God because of their neglect of the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. But today we want to tune in on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is often misunderstood. Although he is God, the Bible says he's God. Pastor Fisher doesn't just say he's God, or the Christian church necessarily just doesn't say he's God. The Bible says that he is God. You'll find that in a number of verses in the book of Acts. For example, in chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira had lied to the Holy Spirit. And Peter told them, "Don't you know that when you lied to the Holy Spirit that you did not lie to men, but you lied to God?" And so he said the Holy Spirit was God. So it's written in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is God. And so we're going to look at that today. That's one thing we must understand. He is a different person than God the Father, and he's a different person than God the Son. There are some unique things about the Holy Spirit that are not true of God the Son nor God the Father. So he has a unique ministry, but yet he is God. And there are some things that are common about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But let's tune in on Matthew quickly before we look at the text. that was read for our message today. Chapter number 12, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and he says in chapter 12, verse number 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And the King James adds the word abroad. He scatters abroad. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but the blasphemy of the Spirit shall not be forgiven men. Now, Jesus says the only unpardonable sin that can be committed is against the Holy Spirit. He says, notice this, it says in verse 32, Matthew 12, 32, and whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, he says that the only unpardonable sin that can be committed must be committed against the Holy Spirit of God. He said you could speak against the Son of God and it could be forgiven you. Somebody could have a wrong understanding about who Jesus Christ is and repent of that sin and be forgiven and still go to heaven. You see what I'm saying? Muhammad, if he had opportunity, which he doesn't because he's already dead, and he died in his sin, basically according to the teachings that he wrote in the Quran 600 years after the Bible had been completed, who said that Allah has no son, he does not beget, and neither is he begotten. If he had suddenly somehow came to the understanding that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repented of that sin, he could have been forgiven. But had he sinned against the Holy Spirit, basically, then he could not be forgiven in this age, neither in the age to come. Jesus says that the sin against the Holy Spirit is an unpardonable sin. It cannot be forgiven at all, and it will never be forgiven. See, that's the only unpardonable sin in the Bible, that's written in the Bible, is the sin of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, to speak injuriously against the Spirit of God. And so what I want you to see is that the reason for this can be seen as we look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, when we understand that he has a particular mission that he is on. And the mission of the Holy Spirit, which we have chosen today to use the word quest, the quest of the Holy Spirit, we're going to reveal something about it today. Let me add this too. I feel woefully inadequate to even discuss a topic of this sort at all, because there's so much that the Bible says that is so deep about the Spirit of the Lord that it's a very difficult subject for anyone to grapple with. And I'm not going to try to stand here and say I'm going to have you fully understanding this when we're all done. But I do want you to know that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is very, very beautiful, because holiness is beautiful. OK, God is beautiful. God is holy. God is real. There is nothing that is ugly about God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. God is holy. OK, and everything he made was beautiful, and holiness itself is beautiful. That's a foreign concept to human understanding. We really don't understand holiness very much. But the fact is, God is holy and glorious. And so the Holy Spirit likewise is holy and glorious. And so we need to understand that what we're doing is attempting to improve our understanding of God in general and our relationship with God. So Jesus said, the ones who are not with me are against me. That means there's only two places you can stand in this world, either with Christ or you're against Christ. As we mentioned last week, and you'll see how this is related, we talked about the Christ, the spirit of the Christ, and the spirit of the Antichrist. And you are under one of those two. You're either under the spirit of Christ and you love God, you love the Son of God, and the Spirit of God is bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God because of the work of Christ, or you are in opposition to Jesus Christ and you're working against him and you're under the influence of the Antichrist. And that covers every category outside of Christian doctrine, whether it be Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, whatever they are. If they depart from the teaching about Christ, Jesus himself said, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me. In other words, you're working with him for the same purpose of bringing together sons to God, which is the quest of the Holy Spirit. Then you're working against him to destroy souls and get them into the kingdom of Antichrist with Satan. You're doing one or the other. You can't be doing both. And so we looked at that last week, and I want you to see how this is connected, because Jesus himself makes exclusive statements, and the Holy Spirit has a mission to gather the sons of God together out of all of time, out of all of the creation, and bring them before the throne of God without a flaw, without a spot, and without a blemish. And he did that through the work of prophecy, so many different things. We won't have time to talk about it all today. But let's just say that the Holy Spirit has a quest in the great scheme of things, and we're going to look at that a little bit today. Now, let's move on quickly here, and we'll get to our text in a minute here, but I want to go over these points with you, and then I think the ideas will be there in your mind as we go through. So Jesus said the only unpardonable sin is against the Holy Spirit, and it cannot be forgiven at any time at all in this age nor in the age to come. Now, notice this. And the second thing I want you to see is that since the ministry of the Spirit is mystical, it's somewhat unusual. And when I say mystical, I don't mean what people think today mystical means. I mean, it's difficult to grasp what a human mind is. In fact, it's impossible to grasp the ministry of God, period, or anything about the things of God. According to 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They cannot be known by the natural man. It requires a rebirth by the blood of Jesus Christ and understanding of being born again, being a new creature in Christ Jesus, before these things make any sense to you at all. That's the reason in the sense in which I say they're mystical things. They're mystical because they cannot be understood in the human mind apart from a person who is gathering with Christ, as we looked at in Matthew 12. We are on the same side with Jesus, moving in the direction with him. We're trying to bring to pass the will of Jesus Christ. You see, we're collecting people to the purpose and the cause of God. We are working in harmony and concert with the Spirit of God, who is on a quest to collect the children of God from all ages and bring them before the throne of God out of the creation. Either that or we're working against that system. We can only be in one of those two places, and I want to make that very clear, and because that's the way the Bible speaks of it. And so the ministry of the Spirit is mystical. It's unusual how God works. God is behind the scenes. God, the Holy Spirit, is behind the scenes gleaning souls out of every walk of life. He is causing people who are on the wrong path to understand the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're becoming enlightened day by day by the Spirit of God, and they're being saved. They're being born again of the Spirit of God. And so the ministry of the Spirit goes on kind of unseen. That's the reason why it's mystical. When we present the gospel to a person who claims that they have some other system of religion, like the brother that Tony mentioned, all we have to do is present the gospel. We have the mystical element of the Holy Spirit, who is there rendering witness to the truth every time the truth is spoken. Jesus said that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness to the truth. He will convict the world of sin, Jesus said, righteousness and judgment. He gave three general categories of the work of the Holy Spirit. In John 16, Jesus said, when the Spirit or the Comforter is come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, because they believe not on me, Jesus said. Righteousness, because I go to the Father. And judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So the work of the Holy Spirit is threefold. That's the reason why I have the boldness to go somewhere and stand before a group of people I've never seen, whether it be in a prison, a shelter, on the street corner, on my job, wherever I am, and I will tell you about Christ. You know why? Because I'm not alone. When I get there, the Holy Spirit is already there. He is God. He is providing conviction to the truth. When the truth is spoken, the Spirit of God is there. Conviction is there. And I know that. Why? Because it teaches me so in the Bible. The Bible says that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world, not the believers. But the world, everyone in the world, is convicted of their sin when the truth is told to them, the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you go forth and tell the truth, you can count on God to do his part. The mystical element is the Holy Spirit is there. Whoever hears the news, the good news, the gospel of Christ, which is the truth, is convicted of sin. See? Right away, I don't have to worry about, are you convicted? When I tell you that Jesus is the only way of salvation, certainly the Spirit of God is there. And so this is a mystical element, and that's why it's difficult to understand, because the Holy Spirit has more to do with the operations from God to the human family than are imagined by most. He's always there in the midst of sinners, in the midst of false religionists, and he's waiting for the reception of the truth. God has decided to save those who believe by the foolishness of preaching, it says in 1 Corinthians. Now, have you ever thought of it that way? I tell you, it tickles my spirit in one sense, the fact that God has allowed that through the voice of common everyday individuals, such as me and you, people who have no particular reputation, that we can go forward, speak the gospel of his son. His spirit is there. The very spirit of God is right there at the time of your speaking. And he will provide conviction to those who do not believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. He will cause them to understand that they are hearing the truth. And he, you know what? But the spirit of God doesn't force people to believe the truth. That's the thing that comes into play. Everybody is a free moral agent. You can choose to believe the truth or you can reject the truth. You have a choice. And the Spirit is not there to force you to believe the truth. He is there to bear witness to the truth so that you know that what you have heard is true. And then God gives you the opportunity. Each individual has his own opportunity to receive the truth or reject the truth. God allows you that. He gives you that freedom because, as we mentioned so many times, and this is something that the Spirit has taught me, is that there is no love without freedom. And God is interested in having you be free. And God, the one who has us in chains is the devil. And our own flesh has us in chains. That's why we're enslaved to different things, is we choose to be bound to those things. We choose not to release those things. We allow Satan as the one trying to tie us down and lock us into something false. God is setting us free. He's allowing us to be free. True freedom proceeds from God. And God is holy. God is love. And God gives us true freedom, and the Spirit of God allows you to choose what is true. So the mystical operation of the Holy Spirit is going on in many, many affairs and more than what most people imagine. And I just want you to understand that. I think it's crucial that you know that. It's something you ought to know so that you don't have any fear. When you go forward to tell somebody the good news about Christ, tell them. Just tell them. Let the words flow and don't worry about it. God will do his part. The Holy Spirit is there. He's always there at all times. And he's on a quest and a mission for God to provide conviction about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we can count on that. Now, the third thing I want you to understand is that the Holy Spirit has a quest or a mission to fulfill, which began in eternity. This started back in eternity before time existed, and it will continue until eternity again when time won't be anymore. So the quest of the Holy Spirit is something that runs out throughout the whole course of time. It began in eternity. It continues in eternity after time does not exist anymore. And it has much to do with the salvation of believers. It has a lot to do with the salvation of believers in Jesus Christ. The Holy Bible, which is authored by the Holy Spirit, is the decree of the quest or the mission of the Holy Spirit and is revealed to all who trust in Jesus Christ. You and I can understand the decree of the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because when a person believes the gospel of Christ, that God sent his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, the gift of God is the Holy Spirit who takes up residence in us. And he moves in to reveal things to you that you would not otherwise be able to understand. Luke chapter 11 says this in verse 13. If you then being evil, Jesus said to those to whom he taught, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He said, if evil men know how to give their children good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Notice the Holy Spirit is listed as a gift to those who ask him, those who trust in his son, believe in the atonement provided by Jesus Christ, or given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is the essence of the new covenant. Okay, we are a new covenant church. We teach about the last covenant, the eighth covenant, if you will. There were seven covenants. Really, all eight covenants are revealed in the Old Testament. But what we have is the final covenant or the eighth covenant is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That says that God will fulfill everything necessary for the salvation of all men through the coming of his son, who is the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, keep this in mind. There are some unique things about the ministry of God the Father, the ministry of God the Son, and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Jesus, for example, did something the Holy Spirit could not do, and that is he became flesh and dwelt among us in order to offer a blood sacrifice to satisfy the justice of God the Father. See that? He bled on a cross. He came and was crucified and wounded among men. He came to fulfill the prophecies that had been spoken through the prophets under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And only the Son of God did that. God the Father did not do that. God the Father didn't hang on Calvary's tree. God the Father did not get wounded or bruised. God the Son took upon him the punishment and the penalty for the sins of all who trust and believe in him. God the Holy Spirit prophesied the time when God the Son would come and be lifted up between heaven and earth, be crucified on a Roman cross, shed his blood for the sins of the world. And he would be there to raise him from the dead because he was himself was not guilty and neither was any deceit found in his mouth. So God the Spirit prophesied the coming of Christ. Keep in mind the Spirit of God is sometimes called the Spirit of God and sometimes he's called the Spirit of Christ. And the reason is because he is the Spirit of God and he is the Spirit of Christ. And there is a unity in the Godhead between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And so they are hard to separate, but yet we see the three persons with three different functions in the work of salvation, in the work of creation, in the work of redemption. A lot of people try to make the Holy Spirit a New Testament doctrine, but actually the Holy Spirit was there from the beginning all the time, just as God the Father and God the Son was. When the Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep and the Spirit of God moved gently upon the surface of the waters, we see the Holy Spirit was there active in creation. When we see Old Testament people such as David praying to God in Psalm 51 saying, "Do not take thy Holy Spirit from me," the Holy Spirit was there empowering him in as the King of Israel. And so the Holy Spirit has had ministry throughout the whole Bible. In the text that we have set before us today, just to move quickly to our text, in Isaiah 63, we can see such an incidence as this. It says here, let's just read a little bit of it, Isaiah 63 and 7. "I shall make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has granted us. And the goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to his compassion and according to the multitude of his loving kindness." See that it was because of God's kindness and mercy that he sanctified the house of Israel to be a people for his own possession through whom he would send salvation to the whole world, not just to the house of Israel, but through them he would bring forth Jesus Christ, the Messiah, in order to show his love and kindness and the multitude of his mercy and compassion to the whole world, to all the children of men. And as it says a couple of times in this text, you're going to see God was doing this to make a name for himself in all the earth. And so all the people everywhere on planet earth will know that God is a God of mercy, yet he is also a God of justice. And God has used Israel to bring forth and to display his compassion and the multitude of his loving kindness. Notice verse 8 of Isaiah 63. "For he said, surely they are my people, sons who will not deal falsely." So he became their savior. God himself became their savior. Now, I don't know why the Jews don't see this. God became their savior, it says here in verse 8. "In all their afflictions, he was afflicted." Whatever they went through, he was afflicted. Remember how Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me, Saul?" In the book of Acts, chapter 9. Saul was going to persecute the church. But Jesus said, "You're persecuting me. When you afflict them, you afflict me. When you persecute them, you're persecuting me." So he says here, "In all their afflictions," speaking of the afflictions of Israel and their persecutions from the Gentiles at this time, he says, "He was afflicted. They were not faithful to him in many cases. In his love and his mercy, he redeemed them. And he lifted them and carried them all the days of old." God continued to pick them up every time they stumbled, every time they got into idolatry, worshiping a false god. He was there. He was there to deliver them and redeem them, bring them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of the iron furnace, as it is called, and deliver them into the wilderness of Sinai on dry land by way of the Red Sea. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. See that? The Holy Spirit was there working with the children of Israel. Therefore, he turned himself to become their enemy. Now he chastises them because he has a purpose. He has a mission. I can't let sinners stop the mission of the Holy Spirit from going through. The Holy Spirit began to chastise the very ones who he called in order to get them back on the track, get them back moving in the direction that he desired. And he fought against them. He became their enemy, it says. God turned on them because they began to go away from the path that they had been called to. They had a mission that was deeper than the existence of their own nation. It was deeper than what their kings desired. It was deeper than what the people desired. It was deeper than just what can we have right now? Can we have a kingdom on earth? It was an eternal mission that the Spirit of the Lord had. And so God was, the Holy Spirit here was grieved. He turned against them and he chastised them, yet he always preserved a remnant of them to keep the plan of God moving forward in history. And so we see that also in Isaiah 63, verse 10. Verse 11, then his people remembered the days of old. That's the remnant of Moses. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea? See that? With the shepherds of his flock. Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them? The question is asked. Now, we looked at that in Revelation when we studied about where it says there was no more sea. We can see here that it says that God brought his people up out of the sea. You see that? In other words, he sanctified a people out of the midst of humanity, and he brought them through the Red Sea, even against the will of the Pharaoh, to deliver them into the land that he had promised that he would give their forefathers. You see that? So God's promise is moving on. The quest of the Holy Spirit was to continue to develop the promises that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to David, so on and so forth through the Davidic line and all the kings, to bring forth a Savior and to become their Savior and to save them from their sins. And not only them, but also to all the Gentiles. Keep in mind the Abrahamic covenant. I always have to, I like to refresh people's memory of the fact that when Abraham had the covenant promise made, there was no such thing as Jews. There were no Israel at all. He was a Gentile called from Ur of the Chaldees, and he was told to get out of your father's house, away from your kindred, and away from your land, and come into a place that I will show you, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. He told him, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. See that? So God was promising salvation, not just for Israel, but for all the families of the earth. When he told Abraham that he would bless him through the bless those who blessed him, curse those who cursed him, that in his seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was before there was a Jew in existence. Abraham didn't have a single descendant. He went to God one day and said, Lord, the only descendant I have is Eliezer of Damascus. He's a servant in my house. I don't have any seed. So how are you going to make this thing come to pass that you have promised? And God, of course, showed him that he would do that. And in due time, God did bring forth the child of promise 25 years after he had spoken the covenant. He brought forth Isaac that was born of Sarah and Abraham, and moved along as the quest of the Holy Spirit continued to be processed in the life of Abraham. So God's promise was to bless all the families of the earth. You and I have a blessing in that. That is the new covenant that was spoken to Abraham. God says, I'm blessing the whole families, all the families on the earth. See that? So that was like a foreshadowing of the new covenant, which comes about and spoken in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, that God promised that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, that after I take away their sins. It's also repeated in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 8, but God was moving along, and the Holy Spirit is the one who brings all these things to pass in order that the will of God might be done on earth. Even I think when we pray what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer, I think that's what we're really asking, is that the quest of the Holy Spirit be done among men. When we say, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying along the lines of praying for the quest of the Holy Spirit to be done among men, that the children of men would be blessed by the Spirit of God, that they might understand the truth and come to know that God has loved them. And notice this in Hebrews 8:8, the new covenant reads like this. Says here in verse 8, because finding fault with them, speaking of Israel, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord. See, that's the same thing Isaiah 63 is telling us. He says, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them even to the greatest. For I says that I made with their forefathers. It's not going to be like that old covenant, because they couldn't keep it anyway. You see, he said they break the covenant. They disobeyed the covenant. It could not be ratified based on human participation. But he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and this will be through my son Jesus Christ, of course, is implicit in that text. And he says, and in this covenant, it says that the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 13, says that in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete is now growing old and is ready to vanish away. In other words, you don't need the old when the new has come. And the new covenant has come. Jesus Christ has ratified the promises of the Holy Spirit. And so we can see that the quest of the Holy Spirit was to bring forth the Son of God, who would be the Savior of the world, to redeem not only Israel, but also all the Gentiles. Now, notice this, as it says here in verse Isaiah 63, verse number 12. Who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses? Who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name? God did the great deeds and acts that he did among Israel to make his own name known among men. And it's still known today. People talk about the glorious deliverance of the seed of Abraham out of the land of Israel, even today. And it says here, and notice this, he's making for himself an everlasting name. Who led them through the depths? That means to bring them through the sea. Like the horses in the wilderness, they did not stumble. As the cattle which go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So did he lead thy people to make, so did thou lead thy people to make for thyself a glorious name. So God did this to exalt his own name. It was for his purpose that he brought Israel through and sustained her, even though she was rebellious and disobedient. Look down from heaven and see from thy holy and glorious habitation where are thy zeal and thy mighty deeds. He says, the stirrings of thy heart and thy compassions are restrained toward me. He says, for thou art our father, though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not recognize us. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer from old is thy name. In other words, this is the way God chose to reveal himself. And even though some of us don't know Abraham at all, and not even some of those in Israel at the time that this was written by Isaiah, close to the time of the captivity of Israel, did not know Abraham personally, yet God was their father, and they understood it was a tradition that God would bring through to keep his word, and that the Holy Spirit had a quest and a ministry that he was working out through Israel in order to bring many sons and daughters to glory. Now let us take a quick look here at the book of Romans here to cap up our thoughts. Romans 8:18, the Apostle Paul begins to talk about how the entire suffering of this world and even the creation itself groans, waiting for the revelation of the children of God, because the Holy Spirit's quest is to bring forth many sons to glory, to bring forth many daughters to the victory that God has already laid up for those who trust in him. Romans 8:18, for I reckon or I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. The old King James says it shall be revealed in us. Okay, slight difference in translation. We don't have time to break down today. But he says here that there will be a glory that is revealed to us. Now notice this. This is the part that gets pretty deep and spiritual here in Romans 8, verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. See that? The whole creation is waiting for the revealing of the children of God. The whole thing, everything that was created is longing for the revelation of the children of God. There's something deeper going on here than just our lives, what we're going through every day. That's why he says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. There's going to be a glorious revelation of the children of God. And notice this as it goes to verse 20. For the creation was subject to futility. It was made unable to fulfill that for which it was created, is what the best way to define the Greek is here in verse 20. Not of its own will. In other words, it didn't desire to be done that way, but because of him who subjected it. In hope, the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the glorious liberty or the freedom of the glory of the children of God. See that? So the creation is in bondage because of sin. Everything that God made is being held in bondage because of sin. But it's going to be set free. And this is part of the quest of the Holy Spirit, is to free the creation from the bondage of sin and the vestiges of sin that it was subjected to when Adam sinned against God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. It is though the whole creation is simply trying to produce the birth of the children of God, that they might come forth and be born of God and be born of the will of the Spirit and saved and brought forth into a new kingdom, a new heaven and a new earth. He says, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, that's talking about the new birth, being born of the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, given to you as a gift from God, we also ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our body. See that? God's going to redeem not only our spirit, not only our soul, but also our bodies. The bodies of all who trust in the Lord Jesus will be redeemed from the earth and out of the old creation. For in hope we have been saved. See, that is the hope of God, the hope of the Holy Spirit, which is a sure and steadfast hope that is within the veil, it says in Hebrews chapter 6. He says, but hope that is seen is not hope. If it's something you can see, that really is not hope. He says, for why does one also hope for what he sees? If you see it, then it's already there. It's sure. He says, the things you cannot see are the things that are permanent. He says, the book of 2 Corinthians, he mentions that. Let me turn to that. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. It's a little explanation for this Romans 8 passage here. And these are very, very heavy things, but I think if we understand the quest of the Holy Spirit, it really is comforting to me to see that kind of thing and to realize that God has already secured for us basically a way and to give us even the understanding of this. Let me read for you on this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 16. The Apostle Paul says this, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. That's the effect of sin on us, just like the creation is going down. We call it entropy, the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is decaying and deteriorating. Well, the same thing is true of us individually. That's why he says we ourselves also groan, like the creation groans, you see, which is waiting on the glorious deliverance of the children of God. The creation will be set free, and so will we. The creation is deteriorating, and so are we. That's what it says here. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Why? Because we know these things. We have the revelation and the understanding of what God is doing. We know about the quest of the Holy Spirit and the future of planet Earth and the creation. We know about all that. We know about the redemption, not only of the creation, but also of ourselves. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. How are we being renewed? In the spirit of our mind, by deeper knowledge of the truth, day by day. That's why Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the quest of the Spirit. We can begin to prove that. He says, but our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So the trouble we go through and the sufferings, as he said here, that are not worthy to be compared with the glory, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In other words, the more trouble we sustain as we fulfill the quest and the will of God and the Holy Spirit, basically, it's just laying up treasures for us in heaven and in our future habitation that we will go to. And it's producing for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So that's the comparison I would give you, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. See that? And that compares with Romans 8 here that says, for hope that is seen is not hope at all. For why does one hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, that's not losing heart. Like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we wait eagerly for it. In other words, we have an eager desire to see God come in and rule and reign and the quest of the Holy Spirit to be fulfilled. He says, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Now, that's what I was meaning earlier. We have a weakness to understand this. This is so deep that I really can't wrap my brain around it. But the Holy Spirit is there, and somehow in your spirit, He bears witness with you. And you know this is true. God is going to make this work some kind of way, and you can hold on a little longer. See? And that's what this is about, not giving up along the way. He says here, the Spirit helps our weakness. All of us are weak, everyone. See? And understanding deep spiritual truths. For we do not know how to pray as we should. We don't even pray the way we ought to, considering what God has planned and what the quest of the Holy Spirit is. But the Holy Spirit Himself, who has been given to you as a gift, as it says in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 13, it says, in whom we also trusted after ye heard the word of the truth of the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after ye believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See that? When you heard the gospel and accepted it, God sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:13. And so now the Spirit is in you to help you with your weakness. He's in you to intercede. It says here the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. In other words, it's a nonverbal prayer that the Spirit of God renders on your behalf and on my behalf. He prays for the exact thing that you and I need in our salvation. You see that? And that's a wonderful thing. Think about that. So the quest of the Spirit, it was external in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's internal. The Spirit of God moves in. He takes up residence. He knows what you need. He communicates your every need to God at all times. Whenever you are ineffective or inadequate in your prayer life, the Spirit of God takes up the slack. That's what that text is about. These are terribly important texts. See, and we ought to see and understand the blessing that God has given us because He has moved in with the Holy Spirit to make sure that the quest of the Spirit does not fail. It will not fail. It will be done. And you can see that by looking at what it says here. He who searches the hearts, this is Romans 8:27, knows what the mind of the Spirit is because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, that's Jesus Christ, our advocate, who is with the Father, seated at the right hand of God. It says here, how do we know that? Because this is He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God the Son is seated at the right hand of God the Father to make intercession for us. God the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us to make intercession for us to God the Father. So you know what kind of prayer God the Son and God the Holy Spirit offer for you? Absolutely perfect prayer, flawless prayer, effective prayer. Is being offered for each one of us constantly by the Spirit of God and the Son of God who dwells. The Son of God is seated at the right hand of the Father. The Spirit of God dwells in us, perfecting our weakness that we have because we do not know how to pray as we should. So it's not dependent upon human prayer. It's upon the quest and the will of God, which is a perfect work being done by God, the Holy Spirit, and God, the Son, on behalf of everyone who believes and trusts in Jesus Christ. Not only that, but verse 28, we've heard this so many times, and I think this context will speak for itself that we've talked about this in. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. See that? So that's the mystical work of the Spirit that goes on in everything else in life. The Spirit is not only working in us to produce the proper kind of prayer that's acceptable to God and the prayers of the needs that we have and some stuff we don't even know what we need. You see? So He's there filling up that gap that we have because of our spiritual weakness of being in a flesh that's decaying. You see that? And being in a flesh that's prone to sin. Being in a world that's given over to sin. And all the stuff that goes on around us, being in a world that's decaying and dying slowly, spawning false religion day after day after day after day. Yet the Spirit of God continues His work. And just to summarize what I have to say, just before I give you time for some questions, is Paul says this in Philippians chapter number 1, verse 6, for I am confident, he says, of this very thing, that He which hath began a good work in you, which is God, is able to and will continue to perform it even until the day of Jesus Christ. You see that? So the Spirit of God, He became confident. Paul, first of all, was confident in his own works, his own good works at one time in his life. He said he had, if he had anything to boast about, That basically, if anybody had anything to boast about, he had far more than them. He said he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was counting in all those works of the flesh. But he abandoned all that in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ and being found in him, not having his own righteousness, which is by the law, but righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, unto all and upon all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he learned that to be confident that the one who began the good work in him was also able to continue to perform it even until the day of Jesus Christ. And so hopefully you will rest in that thought also. And basically understand that the quest of the Spirit has been set forth in your life if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not believing in Jesus Christ, repent right now and trust in him and you shall be saved. The Bible says the work of the Spirit will begin in you and God will continue to perform it throughout the days. Now, the thing Israel did is also a warning that's given to the church in Ephesians chapter 4. We looked in Isaiah 63. We see that Israel grieved the Spirit of God and God became their enemy, it said there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. Now, you have been sealed with the Spirit. How much less should we grieve the Spirit? Think about that for a minute. Israel grieved the Spirit and certain ones of them were cut off and only a remnant was saved. God continued to bring the ones who were on a quest through and they all came through. Everything God promised was done. But those who did not trust in God and grieve the Spirit somehow got cut off along the way because they were not trusting in the Spirit of the Lord. And so Paul issues the same warning, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And notice this also in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8. Those who despise the teaching of God and the teaching about Christ, they don't despise man when they reject the message of the church, but they despise God, who has given us the Holy Spirit to maintain the preaching of his word and preaching of the gospel, that we keep it pure, is unpardonable, is to sin against the Holy Spirit. And so we want to be very cautious not to allow that to ever be the case. Amen. I didn't get the further information I wanted to give you about the thing with the picnic for the jail yet. Now I'll have to probably call you now, since today is what it is, and we're at the point where we are, and I don't have the information here today. But I'm going to leave a moment for questions if you have questions before we continue.